Isn't that a beautiful song, church? You may not be in a storm right now in your life, but it's important to remember that lesson, to see these examples from scriptures, because not every day is a perfect, blissful, sunny day. And some of you have lived long enough to know that. So have that reminder about you that in the storm, the best thing to do is hang on to the one who says he is. He is behind your storm, he's in your storm, and he's already out ahead of your storm. That's the God we're talking about this morning. When we look into the story, we see that there comes a time in the nation of Israel when God has had enough of them not holding on to him. And for 200 years or so, prophets have been coming and they've been warning that judgment is coming. You can't keep disremembering God the way that you have been and disrespecting him and dishonoring him. And expect to go on as his people. It just doesn't work. God wants unity in his people, and part of that is unity with him. That's where it all springs from. You'll remember that it was about the year 1000 that David moved the capital of God's holy city to Jerusalem. And then about 40 years later, Solomon built that first temple. And then within 30 years of the first temple being built, the nation of Israel had split, as Thomas just said. The northern tribes being called Israel and the southern tribes being called Judah. 30 years after they had finally built the temple. And then for the next 200 years, the prophets come and they warn them, please turn back to the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Put away the false gods. Stop having idol worship. And for hundreds of years, tried to warn them. We talked about last week having ears to hear the message. And how that opens up your heart. If you're willing to hear it, at least you give it a chance to come into your heart where it has a chance to affect you and to shape you and to reach your behaviors and your relationships and everything that goes into your life. As that 200 years came to a close, Assyria captured Israel in the north. And it wasn't very long before their attention turned then to Judah and wanted to do the same thing there. And so the warnings continued to come. And warning sounds so terrible. It sounds like God is threatening them in some way when you talk about God warned them. But I think we need to hear that because God warns us every day. Look at the heartache and the loss and the loneliness and the terrible condition that the world is in because of sin. And be warned this morning not to go with sin. But to fully rely on God, who is always the same for you, with you, leading you. Warnings that we need to hear. They didn't listen. And so we talk about today the beginning of the end for the kingdom of Israel. And our hope is that we will prevent many wasted warnings in this room by you heeding and me heeding the warnings that they failed to listen to. Tribal splits are a terribly sad thing. You may have been involved in some things that felt like tribal splits, where a group of people who has said at one point, we want to be together, we want to be unified, we want to be moving in the same direction on this, that doesn't always work out like we hope at the outset. And so when a tribal split comes, especially to a nation who is so unified as Israel, there's a lot of sadness and there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of captivity and there's loss. And to have an end to what you thought was always going to be is a difficult proposition. No matter what the relationship is in this life, something that begins and you're excited about it going on continually, if it ends, it's difficult. And so it was for the people of God. They had all kinds of questions. Wait a minute now. Didn't you promise us that we would inherit this land and that we would be a blessing to the earth forever and all these things that would come true for us? And they started to wonder if God had misled them when God starts to warn them about being taken out of the land. How does this relate to your faith? Well, I hope that you know that your faith is secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with that being said, there are still warnings for Christians and for churches that we need to hear. And mainly they are along the lines of hope, having hope, maintaining hope, walking in hope, not losing hope, helping other people have hope, not squashing hope or smashing hope or rejecting hope. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said to them. amid all this judgment and captivity and talk of being uprooted from the land, he says this: "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles," he says. "They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." This promise is for them to hold on through the tough time to get to a spot where God's saying, "I'm going to bring you back to the right unity that you ought to have with me. But you got to hang on, okay? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. But those who fail to wait upon the Lord, those who fail to cling to the I Am, will not renew their strength. They will not mount up on wings like eagles. They will not soar above the riffraff of this life." Now, the beginning of the end of the beginning. Okay? What's it the end of? Well, it's the end of the old covenant. It's the end of the old promise, which isn't actually a bad thing because it's the beginning of the end so that we can have a new beginning. This covenant that we're in now is a new covenant, and we wouldn't be able to experience that if the old covenant first hadn't been fulfilled and started something new. I like how Jeremiah 31 talks about that. God says, you know, he looks around, and what have we been talking about for the last 5 months? We've been talking about people's failures to follow God. So he gives them a special purpose. He gives them his commands. He gives it to them in a very special way that they know that they're from him and they're for them, and yet they can't walk in them. They have the hardest time obeying God's commands. And so he finally comes and he says, "Look, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and I'm going to give you a new heart, not one of stone, but one of flesh. I'm going to write my commands upon the tablet of your heart in the new covenant so that you will be able to keep them." I'm glad that we have the beginning of the end of that which was insufficient and was passing away and was temporary, so that now we can fulfill the purpose of the church in this new beginning. How about for you? Have you ever been in a spot in your life where you knew something had to end and you needed a new beginning? There may be some people in this room this morning who know very simply they just need something to end. They need pain to end. They need grief to end. Somebody here perhaps thinks you need struggle with sin to end, and we would say amen to that, and we want to help you in every way that we can to put an end to sin. Some of you have doubts that creep into your mind all week long, and I'm amazed when I see you on Sunday morning. I say, praise God for bringing you here, but some of you need doubts to end. Sometimes it's that we get in a selfishness rut, and that needs to end. And the beginning of the end can be a good thing if that end is the beginning of a new beginning that you need to experience. We've looked at this chart several times, and it's very helpful, and I want to look at it again because we want everybody to be able to take the next step with God. For Israel, the next step was usually backwards. Come back, God would say. Take the next step forward by repenting and turning back to God. We've mentioned this a couple times. I won't belabor it, but I do want to focus on 5 and 6. God has the upper story plan worked out. He knows where he wants to go with his people, with the world, with salvation, with Christ, with what he's doing with his hand down here, manipulating and orchestrating and moving among men. He knows what he wants to do, and he's going to go with the upper story. The bottom story is for us. He seeks to have a relationship with us, point number 2. And that's very important that you have ears to hear his invitation, number 3, and that you see the spot where he's wanting you to meet with him. Because God speaks. Now, usually that will cause, number 5, a crisis in your belief, because he's going to say things to you other than what you naturally think in your own humanity. He's going to challenge you to be new and to be renewed. And then, number 6, will you adjust? Are you able to take the next step with God? His people had drifted so many times. What was the big problem? What was their number one problem? This one right here. Kind of a big deal, really. They drifted from honoring him into trusting in man, to trusting in the nations around them, to trusting in false gods, to trusting in their weapons, perhaps. And for anybody to come to the point where they live this life on this screen, it's a big adjustment. Anybody made that adjustment? I'm the only one? Wow. Strange. Maybe I haven't fully made it. Maybe I'm lying. Has anyone been in a spot where they were told, you got to have no other gods before God, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I am my own God. What's this? What if I make him my God, then that makes... That means I have to lay myself low. Very difficult thing to do. And this was their number one problem. You can see over and over again, of all the commandments, this was the most problematic one. How strange that the God who came to them and saved them now says, just me, just me. And they're like, ah, well, how about this? Here's the one who brought you out of Egypt. On more than one occasion, they resorted to golden calves. And throughout the Bible, and still today, many people view cattle as sacred, even holy. Maybe it was because of its association with the Old Testament sacrificial system and what God had lent to it. Maybe it's because of its natural strength, we don't know. But they made golden calves and worshiped them. How ridiculous. You search the mentals and you try to understand how this could even happen. But it's not much better after that. There are all kinds of false gods all over the world with fake symbols and fake ripped-off allegories and things that you look at and you think, what in the world is going on? People bow down to all kinds of stuff. Still today, many people do this. In fact, when the kings of Israel would get in trouble and they weren't trusting in God, you know what they were trusting in? The wealth that God had given them. And on more than three occasions, when somebody was threatening them, you know what they did? They took the wealth from the temple and they used it as a payoff to these other nations to see if it could get them out of the tough spot that they're in, or to bribe them into providing some security for Israel. Took the wealth out of God's back room in the temple because of fear. Hebrews 10:27 says that if you begin to live in a way that is against the word of God, one of the consequences of that will be fear in your life. And sometimes it can be so strong that it absolutely shackles you. Because when you stray from faith, you're going to be shackled by something, and a lot of times you're shackled by fear. That's how you wind up giving the temple gold away. When the one whose temple it is has said, I will be your shield, I will be your refuge, I will protect you. And instead they said, how about we just use your money instead? A lot of lessons in here, in this section of the Old Testament scripture, for the New Testament Christian to really wrestle with and think about in terms of who your God is. And it takes so much prayer and it takes so much purposefulness to make sure that you haven't pinned the affections and the desires of your heart on something lower than the Almighty God, because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Who can trust it? Solomon said that the wicked flee when nobody's even chasing them. This is a good argument against jogging, by the way. Nobody's even after you, but you're all afraid of something. And so you're running away. But righteous instead are bold as a lion, even when there is danger. And you see that in God's prophets. I like the way that John writes in the end of the New Testament that if you're still in a spot where you're scared of God and you're fearing his punishment, you're not yet in God. Because perfect love casts out all fear. This context of this verse right here talks about the impending punishment that's going to come on people who are outside of God. And that when people inside God are afraid of that punishment, it's because they haven't yet been perfected by the love of God. Because if you understood the love of God, you wouldn't fear the punishment of God. God is love. No fear. You remember those bumper stickers? I had a buddy one time who wanted to put no fear on the back of his truck, on the window, on the back. I said, really? You don't have any fears? He's like, well, it doesn't mean that. It, you know, it just looks cool. But how many of us want to live a life with no fear? My goodness, that would be great. No fear, to be fearless. Well, if you get down with God, if you buckle in on Him, He will alleviate most of your fears. Fears of punishment, fears of mistrust, fears of your life not working out, fears of provisions for your children not working out, fears of loss of a job. All those things are just silly fears because you ought to be trusting in God. How about the fear of that punishment that we talked about? If you got your Bibles handy, look up Romans chapter 8 and put a little bookmark in there, because this is going to be something that you can use every day to encourage yourself in your walk with the Lord. Paul is talking about the judgment that's coming, and this was one of the New Testament revelations that the Old Testament people didn't understand, that there was actually going to be a day of reckoning and then something after that. That this life wasn't all there is, that there's actually a day of judgment. But he warns them and he also comforts them, and he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that if you find yourself in Christ Jesus and your life ends and you pass away, you pass from death to life. And guess what you get to skip over? Judgment. Why would you be judged? You've already been covered. You've already been justified. What's the point of judging that soul? And so I love this passage because it's a great encouragement for Christians to make sure that you burrow down in the gospel for your identity. There's no better promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My grandma was so sweet. Not quite as sweet as Miss Helen Freeman, but close. She was very close. And she was scared to death to pass away. This woman had been to church 3 times a week for 80 years. Scared to death to pass away. And I've always remembered her saying that she didn't know if she'd done enough to get to heaven. I was just a wee little guy, but those words stuck with me. And now I look back and I wonder, how much is enough to get to heaven? Hasn't Jesus done enough to get us to heaven? And so that's what we got to get away from, this idea of thinking that we're earning our salvation. Because if you're going to earn your salvation, you better have some really big shoulders and you better be really myopic and narcissistic and ignorant of your own sinfulness to think that you're going to get your own ticket into heaven punched by your deeds. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where you want to be. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from sin and death. In fact, faith conquers fear. Love casts out fear, and faith conquers fear. So it really has no place in the Christian's life. Don't let yourself be shackled by fear. Instead, be standing in hope. You can read in 2 Kings 19 about Hezekiah's trust. Sennacherib had conquered the north, and now he's coming down to get Hezekiah in the south. And he sends a message to him, and he says, hey, Hezekiah, who are you trusting in these days? I know you're trusting in Egypt, and you've been sending Egypt your money. Egypt, that broken shaft, they're like a stick that when you lean on it, it's going to splinter and slice into you. You can't count on Egypt. Come, trust in me. I'll provide for you. And when you read it in the text, it sounds so convincing. As a narrator puts it out there, you're like, well, that's a pretty nice promise. Look at that. The Assyrians are going to provide for Judah. How sweet. And he mocks God. And he even mocks the way that God had told the Israelites to remember him. And if you read through that, you'll notice so many similarities. What happened to this king? Oh, he couldn't stand in the presence of King Assyria. And did this king and this king and this king. And oh, King Assyria has never been conquered. And nobody can come against Sennacherib. And Hezekiah, instead of now being shackled by fear, he was standing in hope. He took that letter to the Lord and he laid it out to the Lord and he said, Lord, look at what he's saying about you and your glory and your kingdom. And that very night, the angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the Assyrians and struck down 185,000 of their men. And those who were remaining the next day fled, terrified, to not bother them anymore. And the reason this happened was because Hezekiah was able to stand in hope against Assyria. David, the psalmist, the king who was everybody's benchmark, said that his way is perfect and the word of the Lord is flawless and that he is the shield to everybody who will take refuge in him. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, please stand in the hope of God. That's the only protection and safety and security in this life. If you've been shackled by fear, you know how sweet it is to actually be then standing in hope. Has anybody in here ever been shackled by fear? Can I see a raise of hands? Less than half of us. We got some brave people. Fear can be debilitating. Fear is one of the main weapons that the enemy uses to keep you from taking that next step. But if you can get to the spot where you trust in God and you can stand in some hope, well, then you're ready to really do what God wants you to, and that's surrender your life. Surrendering your life is a lifelong process. Here's what Isaiah said to them about this prospect. Because if you surrender your life, where does your life go? Well, it goes in the watery grave. And that's a scary proposition for a lot of people. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, he says to them. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. If you are able to surrender your life to God, you can trust that he will put you on his little potter's wheel. I guess I've never spun pottery, but I've seen a couple movies where they do that. And the potter can shape that clay as it's spinning there. But you have to put yourself on that wheel. You have to say to God, yes, shape me, mold me. I'm the clay, you're the potter. Be who you are in my life and make me who you want me to be. And that's what Isaiah was trying to get them to understand. Look, God is shaping you, nation of Israel. If you'll just trust him, if you'll stand in the hope, if you'll follow him and not the other gods, you will see that he's going to make you into something absolutely great, beyond what they could vision, beyond what you can imagine. Jesus said it this way, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for his sake will save it. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Loses his soul. So are you surrendering your life? Is your desire for your life and for your soul to be his? To be shaped by him? To be strengthened by him? To be uplifted by him? To be challenged by him? To be guided by him? Is he directing your life? Or are you directing your life? There aren't many places where you think about this except when the Bible asks us to, and so I appreciate your being willingness to look at that. How about this last one? Are you laying down your life? Oh, we love our life, don't we? It's so precious to us. It's really like a vapor. It's gone. Don't waste it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He calls you his friends if you obey his commands. So, the beginning of the end of the beginning? I think so. Maybe there are some here this morning who need to begin an end to what they've been doing. Maybe there's the natural calamity, the anger that we're born into this world with. Perhaps there's something about the disposition of your heart that needs to end for a new beginning. The Bible talks about former things, about how Jesus Christ makes all things new and he puts the past away. We're talking with the young people about putting the old man away and putting on the new man, and old and the new and the end and the beginning, that there's flawed people and then there's a perfected person in Christ. That all of us here are incomplete, but in God he completes us. That we're all here corruptible, we're so corruptible, but raised in Christ, incorruptible. Your life had a beginning and your life will have an end, and then hopefully a new beginning. If you've lost loved ones, which I know some of you have, This is beautiful news. That yes, life has an end, but it leads to a new beginning. And it can for you as well. The end of complacency needs to happen in your life. The end of confusion needs to happen. The end of conflict in your heart needs to happen so that you can have a new beginning with Jesus Christ. This is how we know what love is. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When you sing about God is love, what a beautiful song. And tears in the eyes when we do that. The reason that we know that God is love is because he sent his Son who models it for us. Man. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to us and to this people and for unifying us in our faith in him. Help us to remember that you are love and to walk closer with you and to seek you and to open up our hearts to you, Lord. Help us to hear the message of the prophets that there is no other God but you. Help it to be something that's real in our lives so that we turn from sin and we love those that we're supposed to love. Help us to be conformed to the life of Christ. Every single one of us, God, I pray that you'll do this work in us this morning and this week and this life, that you'll end what needs to be ended and you'll begin in us a new, fresh work, individually, corporately, and throughout the world. May we be a part of your restoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you need help making the decision to follow Christ or go forward with Christ or make the next step, whatever that might be, we want you to think about that seriously. We want to talk with you about that. There are several of us who are here after services are over. We hang out in the foyer back there. We hang out up here as well. And we invite you to respond to the invitation, not just right now, but anytime. The main thing is don't put it out and then not get back to it because Monday comes and it's busy, you know. Go back to real life. Purpose in your heart as we sing this song to be God's person, to be God's leader of your family, to be God's leader of the church, to be God's servant as you lead other people. And if we can help you in that, in your walk with him this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.